verse 1. And he sent also unto his disciples, meaning he's a continuation. What he's saying here is a continuation of what he's been saying in the previous chapter. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, or a custodian, a trustee, an employee, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods, or embezzled them. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. That's the rich man. Now you have another one speaking here. Then the steward, and the steward is speaking, he said within himself, talking to himself, what shall I do for my Lord taking away from me the stewardship? In other words, I will lose my job. I cannot dig, beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship or lose my job, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50, that is, half the amount. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 40. That's taken 20% off. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now the Lord there is the rich man, not the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ does speak at the latter part of that verse. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And this unjust steward belonged to the children of the world. And the children of the light can learn some lessons from the way some businessmen do business. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now this is quite a subject. As I mentioned in the paper, we're going to talk about Christ's lively Bible study in the home of a Pharisee, a chief Pharisee. And it was on a Sunday. If you turn to 14:1, and I might mention the fact that that Sunday afternoon Bible study was quite lengthy, from chapter 14, verse 1, to chapter 17, verse 10, 3 chapters and 10 verses, because in chapter 17 and verse 10, he leaves to go to Jerusalem. So we get into this house, the house of this chief Pharisee, and quite a lively Bible study followed, and the Lord Jesus covered quite an area when he was speaking, likely that Sunday afternoon, Sabbath afternoon. Today we speak of Sunday, and it's really the Lord's Day, but the old Jewish Sabbath was the seventh day. And so the Lord is taking up various subjects during that time. I presume you could read those 3 chapters and 10 verses in about 20 minutes, or at the most a half an hour. So we don't know how long this Bible study lasted in the home of the Pharisee. We know one thing, the Lord covered a lot of subjects. He took up the subject of the Sabbath because there was a man there who had the palsy and he healed the man. Of course, the scribes and Pharisees, they objected to that because he had done it on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said, well, if any of you have an ox or an ass and it falls into the ditch, what do? You take it out. How much more value is a man than a beast? If you do that for your animal, why can't I do this with a human being? Right away, he gets into the subject of the Sabbath. And the next thing he got into was a man taking the first place, wanting to promote himself, only later to be humiliated. He takes up that subject. Give this man place. Then he takes up the subject of the Great Supper. And we are familiar with that passage where a man made a great supper. So he got into that subject. And also the subject of discipline. He got into that subject. Discipleship. And then he gets into the subject of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son in chapter 15. And then he gets into the subject I want to speak on today, and that is stewardship. And the Lord also gets into the subject of divorce that afternoon, also the rich man in hell, and he took up the subject of service. Now that was quite a Bible study that afternoon in the Pharisee's house. And now we get back to the subject I want to emphasize, and that is stewardship. And the reason I didn't put that in the paper, I kind of gave generalities, is simply because if I had put in that I was going to speak on stewardship, the people said, well, he's going to preach on money. Well, that's just about what all preachers do when they preach on stewardship. And they worn this passage of Scripture to a thread, using it when they want to raise money and preach on money. Well, there's a whole lot more to stewardship than giving your money. And that's what I want to take up. We don't beg for money here. We don't ask you for your tithe. We don't assess anybody. We leave it up to the free will offerings of the Lord's people. And this begging money has a two-way street. If a preacher's going to beg money from his audience, he ought to give them their money's worth from the pulpit. It's a two-way street. And if they're going to beg money out of their congregation, the church ought to rise to its obligation and give the congregation something that's worth their coming for. Getting something out of the Bible, being taught something from the Bible, and finding a true fellowship. Yes, it's a two-way street. And thank God I've never begged for a dime in my life. And neither has the chaplain, and yet we don't owe anybody a dime. Our debts are all paid, and no one's asked anyone for a dime. The only time an offering's taken is at the worship service, when only the Lord's people are there to give. So we've got this subject of stewardship. What is a steward? A steward is one who has been entrusted with the management of something that belongs to another. It's a trust. He is a custodian. He is a trustee. Now, when you get into this subject, it's quite a vast subject, the subject of stewardship. And it covers a lot of things. And the first thing I want to talk about that the Lord has entrusted to his people is his name. He has given us his name. When you think of that, that's quite a trust. The Lord has entrusted us. We are custodians, stewards of his name. Now, a name is important. When a young couple get married, the young lady gives up her name. And she takes her husband's name. The husband's name. She can dishonor that name. disrespect that name, or she can honor it and respect it. A lot disrespect the name that they took to the altar. But when it comes to spiritual things, when you accepted Christ, you took his name. Christian. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. I am nothing. I've taken his name, and I want to be loyal to that name. I want to bring honor and glory to that name, and that name only. There are a lot of individuals and places that I don't want my name associated with. If you saw me running around with someone who had a bad reputation, some character that everybody knows a crook or a moron, you'd begin to think something. Preacher Wilson associating with that character. You see the point? I'm dishonoring the name of my Lord when I can keep company with that kind of society. I'm not going to do that. And there are a lot of dives in town that I wouldn't be seen 10 feet from their door. If I were to be seen going to these dives, these places of ill repute, wouldn't that be a reflection on my character? Certainly would. And there are a lot of places I'm not going to go to because of his name. I don't want to dishonor or disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given me his name as a trust, and I'm going to try to honor it. There are a lot of religious institutions that I don't want to associate myself with because I don't believe in what they do and preach. Because it dishonors the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters. What am I saying? If, take a modernistic church, if it doesn't believe in the inspiration of this Bible, if it doesn't believe in the virgin birth, if it doesn't believe in his sinless life and his atoning death and his wonderful resurrection, if it doesn't believe in his coming again, I want nothing to do with it. If it doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit and his regenerating work in the heart of a sinner and that a man's got to be born again to get to heaven, and if that church doesn't believe in a heaven and a hell, I'm not going to associate my name with it. That is dishonoring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a good steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got his name, and he's given you his name. And he wants you to live up to that name. And not bring dishonor and disgrace on that name by your association. That's very plainly taught in your Bible. And there are other things. False cults. I'm not going to associate myself with false cults. Because if I did, I'd be dishonoring that name. I'd be bringing disgrace and dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are places and people I don't want to associate with as a Christian because I bear the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and I want to honor it. We are stewards of his name. Another thing we're stewards of his word. He's given us his word. In John 17, he said to the Father, I've given them thy word. And we are custodians, stewards of this blessed book. In fact, it tells you that over in 1 Corinthians 4:1, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. He doesn't say we're stewards of money in that text. He says we're stewards of the mysteries of God. He has entrusted us with this book. And what a wonderful book we have. Can he trust us with what he's given us? Are we true, honest, worthy custodians and stewards and trustees of the word of the living God? That's quite a question, isn't it? Well, he wants us to be trustees. Am I faithful? Is my allegiance to this blessed book in living it and preaching it? Yes, he's given us his holy word. Now, I can honor this blessed book in reading it and also learning about this blessed book and obeying this blessed book and not ignoring or dishonoring this book. If I honor this book the way God wants me to honor it, I'll obey it. First as to salvation, only in Christ, then as to the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I want to honor this book. God has entrusted me with it. I'm the custodian of it. That means I'm obligated before God to obey it. Not only in salvation, but in carrying out the ordinances of this blessed and holy book. Am I a good custodian of the word of the living God? Or am I ignoring it, disobeying it? Then I'm not going to pay any attention to the Bible. Some man wrote it. I hope you don't die with that in your mind. You'll wake up to meet the author of this book. No man wrote this book. God used human instrumentality to give us this book. But he has entrusted us with this book. And that's a wonderful trust. Am I faithful to what he has entrusted to me? His word. And another thing he has given to us as Christians. He has given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now that's quite a trust. I am a steward of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can do a number of things to the Holy Spirit. You can please the Holy Spirit. You can yield to the Holy Spirit. Or you can grieve, you can quench, and you can harm and hurt the Holy Spirit. If you do, you are not a worthy custodian of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Using the Holy Spirit, using that which God has given me. I say that reverently. How can I use and not abuse God's Holy Spirit? Friend, I've got to use the Holy Spirit when I read that book if I want to understand it. I've got to use the Holy Spirit if I am to pray effectually. I know not how to pray as I ought, but the Holy Spirit, who is helping us in our infirmities. Yes, I must have the Holy Spirit in my prayer life. I must know something of his presence and his power. He's a trust. And I want to use him. And he loves to be used. When I think of this, it's a solemn thing. In other words, if I were to use or allow the Spirit of God to work through me, and I was using the Holy Spirit in my preaching, and it was the work of the Holy Spirit, I was using him, and he loves for me to use him, and every man who preaches. I must have him if I'm going to preach with power. But if I use the Holy Spirit in preaching, and it's successful, and I turn around and take the credit for what the Spirit of God did, I am abusing that trust. I am abusing the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Word. He's given us His name. He's given unto us His Holy Spirit. Am I faithful in that stewardship of doing with the Spirit of God which God wants me to do, and He, the Holy Spirit, wants me to do with His ability, with His power? The solemn question, isn't it? We need to be a steward of the Holy Spirit of God. Then again, what about my life and His life in me? I'm a steward of that. He gave me a new life. And He expects me to use that life as it is in my body. He wants me to use that life. How? Having a good time? Doing as I please? Going to places that will dishonor Him? Am I a good custodian, a good steward of the life I have, of the body I've got? Here's a remarkable verse over in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And it says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye is in you, which ye have of God?" God has given you this as a trust. "And ye are not your own. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Am I glorifying God in my body and in the life of a Christian? Am I living it? If not, I am an unjust steward. I am not a good steward of these precious things that God has given. You read a lovely text over in 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." He doesn't mention money. It's being a steward of the manifold grace of God. I'm the custodian of God's grace. Am I sharing it with others? Am I manifesting it in my life? That's the point. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." Is that my life? And so He's given me His life, and He's also given me this life in which to use these things that He has entrusted to me, His name, His Word, His Holy Spirit, and He's given me a body. He has given me the capability, as well as the Holy Spirit within, to be a good steward of the grace of God. These are amazing texts when you stop to think of them and talk about our talents. All our talents are things He has entrusted to us. He has entrusted some with a lot of talents. He has trusted others with just a little. There are a lot of gifts you find in your Bible. There are five major gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Not everyone has those. They're special gifts given by the Holy Spirit. The apostles and prophets are in the foundation, for the church is built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So I'm not worrying about being an apostle or a prophet, for we don't have any today. But we do have the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. But there's a whole lot more. Those who have those gifts They are stewards of those gifts, and they have a lot to give an account to God of how they exercise those gifts. But then, if you read over in 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about a number of gifts. And there's one thing that's pretty hard for anybody to get around. He says, helps. Oh, you say, I haven't got any gift. Can you help? Can you be a help? You can be a hindrance. But can you not, as a Christian, be a help? I put out something this week. I never heard of it before, but I thought it was nice. I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. You can do something. And we're members of his body. He takes up that subject in Romans. Every Christian is a member of the body of Christ. And those members are likened unto gifts or capabilities. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, there's something you can do. You've got a hand, you've got toes, hands and toe fingers and toe thumbs. They're members of your body. There's something for them to do. They're not there as just something to look at. They're to be you. Every Christian born again is in the member of the body, and he's got some gift, something he can do. He can be a help. I read something not too long ago. I thought it was a little amusing. They were going to launch a big vessel, and whether you've seen them launch or not, I don't know. Sometimes they get them started with a bottle of liquor, you know, some celebrity hits the thing on the nose, and the thing starts down the ways. Well, they had this big ship, and everybody, big crowd there, and celebrities, and they took out the blocks and also the wedges. And a few of them were standing around. They put their hands on it, but it hadn't moved. Now, whether it was just a coincidence, a little boy about 12, he went up and put his shoulder to it and started doing it. Well, if it happened once in a minute, you don't know, but when he did, the old boat, weighing thousands of tons, it started down. When it did, great crowd around them, they clapped hands. For the little fellow doing that. Likely the little fellow took credit for it. Like it could happen anyway. But did it take his 100 pounds just to swing the scale? Just a little bit. Friend, you can be a little help. And no doubt the little fellow took credit for that. We'll talk about it. Well, you can take credit if you're a help. And God will give you reward for that little bit. And I can tell you something. You don't have to make any noise. You don't have to be a soloist. You don't have to be a preacher. But you can occupy a seat. That's a help. It prevents the preacher from preaching to a lumber pile. Just be a help. It's always nice to see people attend meetings. That's a big help. No Christian can say, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. There are a lot of things you can do if you stop and think. And so you've got your talent. And the more talent, the bigger the talent, the more you're going to have to give an account to God for. The Bible says that. And so your talent are a trust. You are a custodian of those talents. You're the steward of those talents. You'll have to give an account to God for that. Then again, your possessions. Yes, you've got some possessions. And you have that in our passage. Your possessions belong to the Lord as a Christian. He seeketh not yours, but you. The Lord's not too much interested in what you've got, but he's interested in you. A man may have enough to sign a check for $1 million. Oh, yes. But if that man, if the Lord doesn't have that man, the Lord's not interested in his $1 million. The Lord wants you, not your, not your property, not all your possessions. He wants you first. But if he gets you, then he knows you'll do something awful. And so our possessions. Now I'm going to stop to think this covers quite an area. What about your car? Is your car for pleasure? Is your car for going to work and back? Have you ever used your car to bring some Christians or children or unsaved people to the meeting? I know some Christians who've done that and it's been paid off well. When we were in North Carolina, after the Remembrance Feast was over, there'd be almost a dozen men get up and tiptoe out and get their car and go around Greensboro to pick up some children and bring them to the Sunday school at 11 o'clock. And there was one man, and I'm so glad that he had as big a car as he did. Man, he had a car that held a whole about 12 adults. And you know, he'd go and get that thing pulled and bring those kids to the Sunday school. Today, the churches have buses. They operate buses, quite costly sometimes. But couldn't some Christians do that? Your car belongs to the Lord. And don't forget it. That is a trust. You're a custodian. You're a steward. And one could think of something, your home. Yes, it's your possession. How are you using your home? Well, you can use it wisely. You can use it to have a Bible study. You can use it to invite someone in. Talk about the Lord. And the Bible says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels on the earth. It's nice to be hospitable. Be able to use your home for the Lord. Invite the Lord's people in. Some occupy or invite the Lord's servants. I've stayed in many, many homes in my life. I've known people, and that's about all they do. When preachers pass through, they entertain them, and they've had rich rewards. Remember during the war, many homes, they used their home to invite the soldier boys in, and many of them led to Christ. And in your Bible, three times over, you find a little church in a home. Philemon was one. They used their house for the Lord. That's a nice thing to do, isn't it? Using your house for the Lord. I see lots of homes, and they're beautiful. I was in one over Christmas. And it was a beautiful home. You couldn't build it today short of $1 million. 17 rooms. I didn't see one verse of scripture on the walls of that palatial place. And New Deuteronomy chapter 6 speaks about putting the word of God on your gate and on your doorpost and so on. Let someone know that Christian lives here. You can use your home, use your house to glorify the Lord. But then, what about your children? Yes, God has given you some children, and he'll hold you responsible for those children. You are a steward of those children. Are you bringing up those true children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That's a responsibility, isn't it? This subject of stewardship. And if more preachers were preaching what I'm preaching this morning on the subject of stewardship, instead of using it only to raise money, there'd be a whole lot more accomplished today. the subject of stewardship covers quite an area. Well, of course, you can bring in your money as part of your stewardship. Well, that's good, too. If God has entrusted you with this world's possession, he expects you to use it. He's entrusted some men and given some men gifts and wisdom to make a lot of money. And they have a wonderful opportunity to use that, to spread the gospel and give to the Lord's work. I remember reading about an old Jewish rabbi over in England, and he had quite a lot of money. So he called in a very close friend. He said, I don't think about playing the market, stock market. He said, I'm not interested in that. He said, I want you, I'm going to trust you. I want you to take all my money and invest it for me. He said, I'll do it. That was quite a thing for a Jew, to do as rabbi. After 3 or 4 weeks, he saw his good friend. He said, well, did you invest my money? He said, I did. How'd you invest it? He said, I gave it all to the poor. Now, you know how that'll hit a Jew. So I give it all to the poor. Well, the old rabbi hardly knew what to think about that. Well, this man spoke up. He must have been a Christian. Well, he said, now, if you ever took a long journey, he said, have you ever taken a journey? He said, yeah. Where'd you go? I went to Russia. Well, he said, didn't you have to exchange your currency, the rubles? Yes. You ever been to Germany? Yes. Well, didn't you have to exchange your money, the marks? Yes. John, been to France? Yes. Didn't you have to change money to France? France? Yes. Did you go to the United States or Canada, you have to change your money into dollars and cents? He said, I think you'd be wise if you exchanged some of your money to heaven's currency. But he says you're going to take a journey someday, and that's all you're going to have up there is heaven's currency. What you invested your money in down here, you'll get the rewards up there. Isn't that nice? Then you're going to take a journey. And the Bible says, and the Lord says, when ye fail, they'll receive you into everlasting habitation. What do you mean? If I'm going to give my money, and God's not interested when you get to the golden gate, what they say, in handing them over dollar bills or checks or silver or gold, that's not heaven's currency. Heaven's currency is what we've done with our money down here, how we've converted it into heaven's currency. Those things that will glorify God. How wonderful we have this wonderful privilege. Our possession, give these things as unto the Lord. And you can. I can. God intends us to do that. That's true stewardship. Then there's something else you're a steward of. That is suffering. You didn't expect that one, did you? Suffering is a trust. Suffering is to be a custodian of unpleasant circumstances. The Bible is remarkable on this. Moreover, it is required in stewardship that a man be found faithful for a moment. God may entrust you with suffering, with pain. He did Job. You can honor God in that trust, or you can dishonor him. You can be bitter and complaining and rebellious because of your physical situation. That's dishonoring God. Or you can be submissive, as was the Lord Jesus as he faced Calvary, not my will, but thine be done. That is using your trust. That means you're taking what you have and enduring what you do as from God. And that will glorify God. You'll be faithful in that stewardship of suffering. These are some things, aren't they? Time's coming when you're going to have to give an account of your stewardship. Now that's the, I mentioned seven things. There's that question, give account of thy stewardship. When ye fail, that word means when you come to die. The point is that this man here, this unjust character, he's an unconverted man, his investment in worldly things and doing what he did was for this life, to stop at death. Our investment is in spiritual things. That's it. God wants us to invest in heavenly things. And this man, he wasted his master's goods. Am I wasting the things I've mentioned that God has entrusted to me, given to me? Am I wasting them? Letting the days go by, doing nothing with these gifts that I have? There's a word of warning. God has given you life, and I'm saying this now for the unsaved, for it can apply to unsaved, this subject of stewardship. God has given to you life, intelligence, ability, opportunity. He's given you a job. He's given you a family. Are you faithful in those things that God has given you? The Bible makes it very plain that God's going to hold you responsible for these things. You've had many opportunities, and God has given you opportunities to get saved, and you'll face them with us. You're a steward of opportunity. You're a steward of privilege. You're a steward that God is going to hold you accountable for. Are you faithful to that stewardship? Are you going to believe the gospel and be saved? Or will that day come when he says back here, give account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. You've been put out of your stewardship. The end has come. You've had your last opportunity. This man says, and all those unconverted man, well, he says, if I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to think in the future, only in this life. He says, I'm going to make some friends. And call in one of his lord's debtors. He says, how much you owe the boss? Now, of course, I'm speaking in terms today that we understand not what that says about oil and so on. How much do you owe the boss? $1,000. Make up a new bill, $50. Sign it now, sign it. What do you owe? I know $1,000. Sit down, write another bill. Put down 80. I'll sign it. In other words, he was not only helping them by getting a reduced bill. This man was helping himself. For he says, when I lose my job, these men that I have treated so kindly, they'll receive me into the houses. I'll have some friends. What are we here on earth for? To make friends. That when we fail or come to die, or when Jesus comes, they're going to receive us into everlasting habitation. Whatever I possess in this life, if I'm using it to win precious souls to Christ, maybe using it so heathen people on the mission field can be saved, wouldn't it be wonderful? We've made friends, and when we come to die, they'll receive us in the everlasting habitation. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that. And that's an amazing thing. Over in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing. Paul says, all of you who I won to Christ. And he said, of course, the Lord of the Lord's people helped me to do it. They gave him their substance. And he says, you made a lot of friends. When the Lord comes and you come to die, you've got a lot of friends up there. And they're going to receive you into everlasting habitation. Oh, but you say, I'm like this man. He said, I'm too old to work and I'm too proud to beg. He wasn't too old to cheat or too proud to cheat. Friend, you can't get around if you've got an opportunity, no matter how old you are. I'm too old to work and too proud to beg. You can accept Jesus Christ this morning, no matter what your age is. You have to bury your pride and become a Christian. In conclusion, a little fellow one time, and he thought, well, I have to help my mother. So he left a little bill under the plate this morning, and he had on this bill, you owe me for fetching wood and coal 6 times, 50 cents. And you owe me for going to the store 2x, 25 cents. You know that happened 50 years ago. Today they want $5.
And he said, you owe me for cleaning up the yard 2x, 50 cents, total $1.25. The next meal, Mother left a note.